You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
But we are on the last week of Misquoted, and this one actually, my wife Lisa, who's a dietitian with Lee Health, she's heard this many times, and she goes, why don't you do this one? And I think this one's very appropriate. Have you ever heard anybody say, my body is a temple? Right? Yeah, what do they mean by that? It's a half quote from the Bible, by the way. Do they mean what Andy Richter said? Do you know Andy Richter? He's a comedian. He said this, my body is a temple, but it's one of those temples in Thailand where they let monkeys poop all over the place. Okay? Or I know of Joan Rivers, the late, great Joan Rivers. She said, my body is a temple and my temple needs redecorating. Sounds like her, right? So a lot of people say that, but what do they mean by that? And by the way, if it's a temple, who's being worshipped in that temple? That's probably the real question. Okay? That's probably the real question. So where in the Bible does this come from? By the way, you can follow along with all of this through that QR code there will take you right to all the notes for this message, including any quotes that I use from biblical scholars or whatever, okay, today. And, All right, my temple is a little off balance. So we are going to start where this comes up, this phrase, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we're turning to chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who has joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, over the summer, we've gone through three different points to a sermon. You've hardly ever had a sermon from me with less than 3 points, right? Sometimes 4, but almost always 3. And we went through these 3 points in most of these sermons, and we're doing it today, what the Bible does not say. So we're going to look at what people mean by your body is a temple and how that's not the same as what this text is saying. Then what the Bible does say and why it is so much better if we go with what the Bible is saying. Okay? So what the Bible does not say, your body is a temple. There's a famous guru and yoga teacher who has passed away. His name is BKS Iyengar, and he put it this way, your body is your temple. Keep it pure and clean for the soul to reside in it. Did you get that? Now, if you had world religions with me, you might understand this is coming from a totally different kind of theological, ontological, anthropological perspective. But it's not just somebody who's a yoga instructor who says this. A lot of people think this. And in fact, this is not a political endorsement, but Marianne Williamson, do you know who she is? She, I think, is running for president again. Okay, probably. Nobody. I don't know if she's... Anyways, she has in the past. She's an author, a political activist, and she is the spiritual leader, as she says, of the Church of Today in Warren, Michigan. Any Michiganders know of the Church of Today? I've never heard of it. But anyways, this is what she says. When you realize that you are a spirit and that this body is a temple, then you want to treat it well. Okay, it sounds good, but What's going on here is that both of these individuals, and a lot of people think, who you really are is the soul or spirit within you, and your body may be your temple, that is a temporary dwelling place for who you really are. As someone put it crassly, it's your meat suit that you are wearing these days. And that one day you will finally become the divine person that you actually are inside and be released, kind of like unzipping the suit, and then escape. This actually is a philosophy, a theology, an ontology, an anthropology. You can use all those words. That is very different. In fact, Paul is confronting that here in this text. The Corinthians kind of believed that because they were from this Greco-Roman understanding. If you ever remember, I know people don't read these things anymore. Classic education is just kind of, you know, in our society. But if you read Aristotle or Plato, the Apology of Socrates, he talks about this, like he's going to finally, when he drinks the hemlock, be released from the prison of his body and escape like a swan as a spirit to the, I don't know where, but that's basically what he was saying. And a lot of people think like that today. It was called Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah. Gnosticism, it's from the Greek word, yes, Anastasia. She's been in Greek club, for gnosis, which means knowledge. The real issue you have is you're ignorant of your divinity. New Age, yes, think New Age, okay? You're ignorant of your divinity, and you've got to find it and discover the divine within and how you are already connected with God and get rid of the limited, base, material world and leave it behind. And Jesus came to do that. This didn't really develop fully until the 2nd and 3rd century AD, but already in Corinth, they had this kind of understanding. They were, in a sense, proto-Gnostic. I know. It's just, that's what they call it. I know. It's like just before Gnosticism developed, they were already thinking this way. They believed, like the Greeks, we're trapped in this material world. We're stuck in this. And if we can escape the limitations, the baseness, the bodily struggles that we all have, boy, that's when we're going to finally be alive. So, in Corinth, this kind of comes up in our text and in the letter of Corinthians in two different ways. What's fascinating is if you believe that the real you is within this, and this material world and this body is like temporary and base and problematic and limited, and you can either react in one way or the other. The one way is to say, well, whatever I do with my body, then my spirit is already connected, divine. I can do whatever I want with my body. It won't affect anything. So, and that comes up in our text. It's where, how did I jump all the way to a part of stuff that I didn't even think I was going to talk about? That comes up in our text. What's the next slide after Gnosticism? In 1 Corinthians 6:13, where it says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for... Paul is actually quoting what he knows going on in Corinth. They said, hey, you know, food is meant for the stomach for food, and God's going to destroy both anyway. So the point being, whatever I do with this body, it doesn't really matter. My body just has appetites, desires. So if I'm hungry, I eat. If I have a sexual desire, I fulfill it. If I want a party hardy, I do. Because it doesn't matter. It won't affect anything. And Paul says, no. That's not the way. You don't give in to that because that's not what it means for your body to be a temple. Now, the second opinion comes up elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and people were saying then instead, well, if my body is base, if It's inferior, and these bodily desires and urges, well, they must all be bad. And therefore, the best thing I can do is deny and restrict and limit. So some in Corinth said, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. In other words, food, deny yourself, sex, don't have it, be celibate. These people probably even said live in a hut, you know, have the smallest carbon footprint you possibly can have, and purify yourself by denying yourself. Don't give in to any of those urges because they're unspiritual, they're unhealthy, they're bad. And you might go like, wow, that's really wild. Yeah, from the same foundation, when you do not see the biblical view of your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, you can end up either as someone who wants to just indulge or someone who wants to deny, right? And you might go like, well, that was back then. Hey, these are the two most common approaches today in our culture right now. You see, you go to the blue states, and they're the ones who say, well, sexual desire is just another desire. Just give in to that. Explore yourself. Indulge. Do what you want in those ways. And in the red states, they say, that's bad. Don't touch it. Don't do it at all. Right? Just don't do it. But what's interesting on another subject, rather than that, on the environmental side, it's the blue states that say, have the smallest carbon footprint. Make sure that you don't use up many resources at all. Restrict, restrict, restrict. And it's the red states who say, exploit it, use it, enjoy it. Who cares? It's all going to burn anyways. Isn't that fascinating? So I've shared this before. This is such a weird contradiction that we have going on in our society. People are not consistent on this at all. In fact, I would say our culture is extremely free-willing, libertarian, break the rules, what you call antinomian, against having any rules. At the same time, we are legalistic, pharisaical, self-righteous, judgmental. Isn't that fascinating? All at the same time. And Paul is looking at this going like, yeah, totally didn't get it, Corinth. And I would say he's saying that to us today. Paul saw both of them bound up and stuck in something that's not working. Neither actually work. Your body is a temple. But it's not a temple for your soul, as so many people think. Your body matters because your body is you. You are an embodied soul. That's what the Bible says, which is fascinatingly different. And what you do with your body impacts you, because it's not a trivial thing. It's not something that denying it doesn't solve it, indulging in it doesn't work. Your body is a temple. But then the question becomes, who's being worshipped in that temple? Right? I saw some posts on Reddit as I was exploring this week. I don't do Reddit, okay? Usually it was a Google search, okay? I'm not saying Reddit, it's just, I don't want to go down those rabbit holes myself, okay? But I was exploring just this idea of body as a temple, and there was this Reddit dialogue going on between people about how people will look at you and use that. Your body is a temple. Why are you doing that in a judgmental way? And they were saying something about tattoos, okay? And why would you do that to your temple? And this is what one Reddit post said. The best response to your body is a temple that I've ever come across was something like, and I am the God to whom it is devoted. Do not presume to tell me how to decorate my altar. Okay. Another one posted and said, whatever makes your temple the temple that is perfect for you, that's the best thing you can do. See what's going on there? See how body as a temple is now used to basically say, it's all about me, and in my temple I worship me. Tell me, how does that work, though, if you are self-worshiping, by the way? Another word for that, by the way, is narcissism. But self-worship, you know? Here's the reality. Almost everybody I know, and I'm in this, okay? I'm not trying to project on anyone else, but I'm in this. We have a very complicated relationship with our bodies. Okay? Do you understand what I mean by that? It was interesting. I was looking this up. At least 9% of the population in the United States will have an eating disorder during their lifetime. I think the statistic on a college campus is at least 1 out of 5 students does. Restricted eating, overeating, anorexia, bulimia, you name it. It's all over the place. We don't know how to relate to food. We don't know how to relate to our bodies often, and we don't feel comfortable in them. Now, Great Britain, I don't think, is much different than here. I know in a lot of ways it is, Zoe, but in some ways, just our cultures vary the same. And it was fascinating to find out. They did studies on just how body image in Britain, and they found that 1 in 5 adults feels shame over their body. And then a third, 34%, felt down or low about their body. They didn't like it. And 19% of the population were just totally disgusted with their body. In a culture that worships self, we struggle with what we're worshiping. Did you notice that? We're struggling with it. And I get it, because my temple here doesn't look as good as yours. You know, I can't adorn it enough to make it look as good as I could need it if I want to base my self-image on my body image. Do you understand that? I can do all the exercise I want. I can restrict. I can indulge. I can make up. I can cover over. But all it takes for me is one social media post of some photoshopped figure, right? From some celebrity or somebody else, and boy, my body image is a dumpster fire. That's all it takes. The reality is, worshiping myself, I just can't reach the standard, the divine standard to be worshiped. Do you understand? And no matter how many times I would like to tell myself, like that old SNL skit, Saturday Night Live, some of you may have seen it, and said, you know, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and I'm worth it. You know, that guy trying to get, I can't convince myself of that because I am not God. I need someone greater who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory outside of myself to speak the word to me. So what does the Bible say? I kind of shared a little of that already. Paul says in this text, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And then he goes as well and says this, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You belong to Jesus Christ. Do you understand how powerful that is? Now, maybe this doesn't make you go amazed or wonder, but the God who created everything, the God of the universe, the God of all goodness and grace, the God who is full love and joy, he needs nothing, right? He looks at you, he comes to me, and he says, you know, that's where I want to be. I want to be so close to you, no one can be closer. I want to live with you, in you, and before you. Christianity, you see, and Paul, what he's saying to the Corinthians, gave a revolutionary understanding of the human body, human life, and human worth and dignity. Though Christianity says, you know, the human body is good and creation is good, and though it's broken, it is still good, and though fallen, you will be redeemed. the body is not something that's going to be left behind. The body is going to be resurrected, redeemed, renewed, even glorified, so that you are imbued and shot through one day with the divinity and the glory of God. And that God has chosen you. God has chosen out of the Andromeda galaxy, the billions of stars and planets, the vastness of the universe, all of creation, he has chosen you to be his crown, his glory, and the place he wants to be more than anyone else, to make you his temple. Isn't that? I can't even. So do you understand why this might be better? A God who does not need to do anything, does not need, but because he is so love, so much joy, so good, he wants to share it and give that to you, and you to be the center of that for him. That to me gives me good body image no matter what I look at in the mirror in the morning. From the start of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God's main purpose is finally fulfilled at the end of Revelation, where he now dwells with humanity in perfect harmony and unity, and he always has wanted that. And what's astounding is God does not look at you like a thing, a pet, but a partner, a friend. And the connection that is made throughout the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation is not a relation of like a light bulb to an electrical outlet, or a fire to a piece of wood or source, or a chemical reaction or a physical attribute, but rather a relationship of father to child, parent to son or daughter, or husband to wife. Those are the words of the prophets throughout the scriptures, that of a divine, intimate relationship rather than some ontological plug-in connection. So much so that even when God chooses Abraham and God chooses Israel and God says, I will be faithful to you, I'm covenanting with you, which is like a marriage covenant. And when Abraham and the children of Israel fail, God still comes back and says, even though you're unfaithful, I'm going to be faithful. Even though you act like, and the prophets talk like this, an adulterer, through your idolatry and going your own way, I'm going to be the faithful husband. I'm going to be the father to a rebellious child. I'm still going to be love for you. I'm still going to do it. So that, like the prophet Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? If you could even imagine that, he says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And Israel does fail. Like 700 years of failures until the exile. And even during the exile, God comes to them. And even after the exile comes to them, and God says, I'm still going to be faithful. I'm going to raise up the faithful one. I'm going to be so faithful, I'm going to come on your side of the equation and be the faithful one as a human being to make this relationship work. And then Jeremiah puts it as strongly as he can in his worldview at his time, to say this in Jeremiah 31 about this new covenant God is going to make with us. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that it roars, all of creation, he says this, if this fixed order, if the sun could stop shining, if the stars fall off their course, if the oceans cease to exist, only then, may you not be my people. Basically, this is more sure than anything. And you might be thinking to yourself at this time in this service, because at least I think this way, I don't know. Gosh, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me. I'm bought with the price. Oof. I haven't seen it that way. I haven't used it as a temple, but more as an amusement park. I've just treated it like whatever way I wanted, to enjoy, to do whatever I want. I've probably hurt my own health and hurt others and their bodies too. And if I have treated it as a temple, I'm the one who's been worshiping myself in it. And God, I don't know how you are, but you are still faithful, and He is so faithful right now. He has a word for you and a word for me today about you are forgiven. You are absolutely loved. Nothing that you have done and nothing anybody has done to you or your body, nothing anybody has ever done to you can change His love for you. And whatever, that's the past now, and it's all forgiven and forgotten. And instead, God says, you are the one in whom I want to be glorified. I will find my glory in no one else but you. No other place. I'm not looking for anything but you, and I'm looking for your good and my glory. Wow. That's grace. And sadly, probably 6.5 days of your week is filled with grace, but words about how either you should be worshiping yourself or treating your body as your temple, or your temple isn't as good. You know, everything else is cutting you down and telling you you better perform, that you've got to do it. It's all about you. You've got to figure it out. But the only thing that really changes you, me, the only thing that really matters is what God says to you right now, and that is, you are mine, and I am dwelling in you. And yes, I know your body may not work well. You may have a disposition towards genetic whatever problems and struggles, and your body may not be in good shape, and like my body getting older, it ain't, you know, there are limitations, there are struggles, and some of us are struggling a lot in our own embodied state, but God says, I can still be glorified in you, no matter the shape or situation you're in. I will be glorified in you, and guess what? You will be glorious one day. May not be tomorrow that you are healed, but one day you will face the ultimate healing, the ultimate renewal, and you will be imbued with God's glory so much that you'll be the greatest thing in God's creation, His new creation. The stars will look like nothing compared to you. The beautiful nebula will not matter compared to you, because that's who God is toward you. And now you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit as kind of that deposit, that down payment that says, in you, you are God's child. You are His adopted child. And the Holy Spirit cries out, even in our weakness, Abba, Father. We cry out and understand that relationship. That I am only the fully who I am when God is the one who dwells in this temple and He is glorified in it. I can try to find myself by exploring career options. I can try to find myself by experiencing all things in life. But I will never find myself until I am found in Christ. That's why St. Augustine said it this way, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee, O Lord. You know a lot of people around you probably right now, a lot of students who are coming back to the university, a lot of people just at work, wherever, that are struggling with this relationship between themselves and their body. And you've got some good news you can share to them, the good news that also applies to you. A radically different worldview. This is not that you do whatever you want to do, and this is not that you deny anything you want to do, but the reality is you are given you. Is that great? God has given you. You are a gift, and he is your gift. So I like Branson Parler. He wrote a book called Everybody's Story. He says, "This scandalous claim that we don't belong to ourselves but are called to embody God's faithful covenant love profoundly shapes how Christians tell the story of the gospel with their bodies in singleness and marriage." Whatever your situation is, in friendships, in your singleness, in your marriage, in any situation, you get to display God's glory and goodness, that you belong to him and he is yours, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, for the end of this series. Help us to more clearly see the glory and the beauty, even in our brokenness and difficulties and our difficult time accepting our limitations, Lord. You not only accept them, you use our weaknesses for your glory, which is amazing, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that we can be at home with ourselves and in our bodies because you are delighted to be at home in us and with us. Lord, that good news, it cost you dearly, Lord Jesus. You gave up your own body upon a cross for that. We are amazed. We are thankful for that. Lord, you know, today is a day we could say that we have not had any problems with any of this, but I don't know anybody who hasn't struggled in this area. If we would say we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves, Lord. You see the reality. But as we confess now to you all of these things, Lord God, you are faithful. You are just. You forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that now our bodies can be a living sacrifice and our minds can be renewed by your mercies, your gospel. We thank you. Lord, there are people right now here who need your healing touch. You are the physician not only of our souls but of our bodies and all of creation. Lord, you can bring healing, and we pray for that healing now. There are people here today, Lord God, who struggle with a chronic situation, Lord, and yet I know you've got before them one day a glorious time when they will be able to worship you in glorified, nude bodies, Lord. And give us that hope in that future. Just like Johnny Erickson Tata said, though she, being a paraplegic, could not even kneel or stand in your presence, one day she will. And we will all be in awe one day. Hard to imagine, but we do. Lord, as school has begun, we pray that you'd bless the teachers, the school administrators, bus drivers, everyone who cares for our children, and the students themselves, that they grow in wisdom and understanding your wonderful world. We pray, Lord, as the university begins, that you would also make it a huge beginning for the growth of faith for many students this year, and that we might be a part of it. Lord, as we come to you now with our offerings, use those for the sake of really making a difference in the lives of others and for your glory. And prepare us to receive in our bodies your very body, Lord, as you give yourself to us in the Lord's Supper. All these things we pray to you this day. Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.